The beginning of Exodus 4 picks up where we left off last week. Moses is still at the burning bush on Mount Horeb, and he is continuing his dialogue with Yahweh. God has already told Moses everything that would happen in Egypt, but as we'll see, Moses still had doubts and concerns. Verse 1 of Exodus 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'Yahweh has not appeared to you.'" Remember in chapter 3 that God told Moses that the Israelites would heed his voice, that they would follow him. But this was not convincing to Moses. God said, "They'll listen to you." Moses said, "But what if they don't?" Moses was not immediately trusting and believing everything God said. And you can understand where he was coming from, because we're going to find out that the Israelites were stubborn and obstinate people. He had good reason to be concerned. This was not a high-handed rebellion against God, but Moses had doubts and fears, like we all do at times. And God was being patient with Moses. He answered his concern by giving him three miraculous signs. First, he told Moses to throw his rod, his staff, on the ground, and it became a serpent. He told Moses to grab the serpent by its tail, and it became a rod again. Second, he told Moses to put his hand in his bosom, under his clothing. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous, like snow, white as snow, an affliction on the skin. He told Moses to put his hand back in, and when he pulled out, his flesh was restored. Third, he told Moses to take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water would turn to blood on the ground. These signs were for the children of Israel if they did not believe Moses. They served as evidences that he was sent by God. So God was giving Moses more detail on how Israel would heed his voice. The signs would help fulfill that promise. And these signs will show up in later chapters. In chapter 7, the first miracle before Pharaoh was Aaron's rod becoming a serpent. The first plague was the river turning to blood. And some scholars think the leprous hand represented all of the plagues, all of the afflictions that God would pour out. Well, how did Moses respond to this? Verse 10, Moses said to Yahweh, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses doubted that Israel would accept him, but God answered that. So Moses changed the subject. He came up with a new reason as to why he shouldn't go back to Egypt. You get the idea that he was using any excuse possible to avoid this calling, right? This time, it was because he wasn't eloquent. He was slow of speech and tongue. This indicates that Moses had some kind of speech defect. Maybe a stutter, maybe a lisp, maybe he slurred his words, something like that. But God said, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I?" You see, God is the creator of the human body, which means there is no defect that he hasn't ordained and no defect that he cannot overcome. God was saying, "I gave you the speech defect, Moses. I know all about it. You cannot use that as an excuse. I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Did this promise satisfy Moses? No. In verse 13, he flat out told God to send someone else. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. The excuses he gave before did not work. So now in his desperation, he said, please send someone else. It seems like God had to drag Moses kicking and screaming into this calling. And maybe you have experienced something like that as well, being hesitant to accept a calling on your life. Moses didn't think he was capable, which is perhaps another sign of his humility. But at this point, God was not as patient as he had been before. Verse 14 says, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. That sounds pretty serious, right? God was mad that Moses continued to reject the calling. And yet, he still gave him assurances. Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and he's coming out to meet you. He will be happy when he sees you. He will be your spokesman to the people. He shall be as a mouth to you, and you shall be to him as God. In chapter 2, we learned that Moses had an older sister. And now we learn that he had a brother named Aaron. God would reunite the brothers and use them as a team to lead God's people. And notice that Yahweh said Moses would be as God or as Elohim to Aaron. That seems really strange to us to talk that way. Of course, this didn't mean that Aaron would worship Moses as God or consider him equal to God. Rather, this meant that Aaron would consider Moses' instruction to be God's instruction. There was a clear chain of command from God to Moses to Aaron. Moses would be a mediator of sorts, a mediator between God and Aaron. This is another way in which Moses prefigured Jesus being our mediator between God and man. Also, we'll learn in chapter 7 that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. Moses was 80, Aaron was 83. This is another indication that the decree to kill the Hebrew boys was short-lived. We have no reason to think that Aaron's life was threatened when he was a baby. So the decree couldn't have started more than a couple of years before Moses' birth, if that. I think it was much shorter than that, actually. Probably not long before Moses was born. But Moses, the younger brother, being the leader over Aaron, the older brother, has great significance. In Genesis, God chose younger brothers to carry the covenant forward. He chose Abel, and then later Seth, over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, and Jacob over Esau. Later, David was the youngest son of Jesse, chosen over his brothers. This is a reoccurring theme in Scripture, including with Moses. God chose Moses over Aaron. And symbolically, we see that Jesus came as the younger brother after a long line of priests, kings, and prophets. After God told Moses about Aaron, verse 18 says, Moses returned to Jethro and asked his permission to return to Egypt. And Jethro gave his approval. This means that Moses finally accepted God's calling. And perhaps it was God's promise about Aaron that convinced him. Knowing that Aaron would receive Moses with joy and follow him and be his spokesperson, that seems to have strengthened Moses to accept the call. And this serves as a good illustration of how edifying it is to have friends and family who support you and who go through trials with you. You should always do what God commands of you, even if you have to do it alone, right? But what a comfort it is when you know that you have a community to back you up. It encourages you to press on and do the job. When you think you are inadequate for your calling, God says, I will be with you and your brothers will be with you. I will be with you and your brothers will be with you. Be encouraged by this. The fact that Moses asked permission from Jethro to leave, that says a lot about Moses' character. He just saw God and spoke with God at the burning bush. And he received the honor of being Israel's deliverer. And yet, he didn't start asserting his authority and just leave without clearing it first. Moses knew that he had family obligations. He knew he was a man under authority, under the authority of Jethro. Those things don't change or go away just because God gives you a higher calling. You have to take care of those things and make the necessary arrangements with other people. You don't leave them high and dry without notice. Moses was exhibiting maturity, reliability, and honor for others. Make sure you do the same, no matter what else God calls you to do. Verse 19. Now Yahweh said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. God assured Moses that it was safe to go back to Egypt because the men who sought his life were dead. This is exactly what Father Joseph was told about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought his life are dead. Details like this emphasize that Moses foreshadowed Jesus and that Jesus was a new Moses. Jesus had to go through the same sequences that Moses and Israel did. So Moses set out for Egypt with his wife Zipporah and his sons, plural, which would have been Gershom and Eleazar. God told Moses that he was to perform wonders before Pharaoh, but that God would harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Moses would then say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. If you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And this, of course, would occur as the 10th and final plague in chapter 12. What's this about God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Some people wonder about this because in Exodus 8, we'll learn that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but here it says that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. So which one is it? Well, it's both. It's both. If the Bible says both, then both are true. This is one of those mysterious examples of God's decretive will and human free will working together. God ordained that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, but it was Pharaoh who performed the action of hardening his heart. He did it willfully because he wanted to, and that is why he can be held accountable for it. As Reformed Christians, we believe that God ordains all that comes to pass, but that does not negate man's responsibility for his actions. And now we come to the most difficult part of the passage. The story given in verses 24, 25, and 26 is one of the most puzzling stories in Scripture. The lack of details given and some ambiguities in the Hebrew have led to several different theories and interpretations. Verse 24 says, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him." This event occurred when they stopped to camp on their way to Egypt. But who exactly was Yahweh seeking to kill? The text just says, him. Who is him? The common belief that I hold to is that it was Moses. Although Moses is never named in these verses. In Hebrew, it just uses the pronouns him and his. Now, your English translation may insert Moses into one of these verses, but that is their interpretation, not a translation from the original Hebrew. Whomever God sought to kill, it was Moses' wife, Zipporah, who knew the remedy. Verse 25 says she took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. She performed a circumcision. She then threw the foreskin at his feet, presumably Moses's, and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." And it was after Zipporah did this that God relented. Verse 26 says, he let him go. We will not be able to understand this story fully, but God made it that way, didn't he? He wants us to think about it and speculate and come to conclusions. Apparently, one of Moses' sons had not yet been circumcised, which the Hebrews were required to do on the eighth day after birth. It was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. We know Moses had two sons, but only one son is mentioned in these verses, which is strange. Why would Moses have circumcised one son, but not the other? We don't even know how old the sons were at this time. Their ages are not given. Were they a toddler and a newborn? Were they teenagers? Or adults? We don't know. One theory that I lean toward is that both sons probably needed to be circumcised, but only one son is mentioned for thematic purposes. Remember, just before this, God gave the prophecy about killing Pharaoh's firstborn son. And then we have a story about Moses' son. There seems to be a connection there. Both of Moses' sons may have needed to be circumcised, and Zipporah may have circumcised both of them, but only one is mentioned to fit the firstborn theme. The main point seems to be that Moses had not been obedient to circumcise his son or his sons. If Moses was to be the deliverer of Israel, he needed to follow Israel's rules. This was a matter of faithfulness that Moses needed to grow in. He needed to mature in this area. And to Moses, it may have been a simple oversight. Though he was circumcised himself as a baby, he was raised as an Egyptian and probably unfamiliar with the procedure. It just wasn't a part of his routine in life. Okay? But to God, this was serious, and he held Moses accountable. It was so serious to God that he sought to kill Moses for it. But Zipporah saved the day by circumcising the son and throwing the foreskin at Moses' feet, which caused God to pass over Moses. The shedding of blood from the circumcision is what satisfied God's wrath. One thing we can say for sure about this story is that it anticipated the Passover, where blood would be displayed on the homes for God's judgment to pass over them. It ultimately points to the crucifixion of Jesus, with his shed blood covering us and satisfying God's wrath. In Colossians 2, the crucifixion is called the circumcision of Christ. Also in this story, we learn how serious God takes his rituals. God takes his rituals pretty seriously. And perhaps we should apply this to the new covenant rituals of baptism and the Lord's Supper. God wants you to follow those practices and to follow them rightly. And Christians disagree on how to follow them rightly. But if you were to totally disregard these rituals, watch out. The anger of the Lord may be kindled against you. 1 Corinthians 11 shouldn't be any surprise to us. When Paul warns about eating and drinking judgment for not discerning the body, he said some of them were sick and dying because of it. God takes his rituals seriously. He takes the sacraments seriously. Finally, the end of the chapter records the reunion of Moses and Aaron. Aaron left Egypt to meet Moses on his way, and it says they met on the mountain of God, which would be Mount Horeb, the very place Moses encountered God in the burning bush. As God had promised from the bush, Aaron was glad in his heart to see Moses. Verse 27 says he kissed him when they met. Moses explained everything to Aaron, and they proceeded to Egypt, where they gathered together all the elders of Israel. Aaron, as the mouthpiece, explained everything to the elders, and then the signs were performed. The ones God gave to Moses earlier, the rod becoming the serpent, the hand becoming leprous, the water turning to blood. He did those things. Verse 31 says, "So the people believed. And when they heard that Yahweh looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." The Israelites responded to this news with joy. They responded faithfully, giving praise to the Lord. God told Moses that Israel would heed his voice. That came true. God told Moses that Aaron would meet him and be glad and be his spokesperson. That came true. As a Christian, you must believe the promises of God. They will come true. He will fulfill his purpose. He will do what he says he will do. You can trust him. This is a comfort to you. And when he calls you into a certain vocation or a certain ministry, don't worry about your imperfections. Don't worry about your imperfections. Don't make excuses to get out of it. Receive the calling that God has put on your life and press forward. Press forward in faith and in confidence, because the Lord will certainly be with you, and your brothers and sisters will be with you.